Loving God, gracious God, we call and you answer. We pray and you respond in love. Your presence, your gifts, your spirit, oh God, is all that we need. May we grow in you. Amen. I am not supposed to use power tools to trim bushes around our home. I know it would go a lot quicker and the bushes would look more uniform when done by electric hedge clippers, but I understand it wouldn't get the job done right. It's been patiently explained to me that the purpose of pruning is not really about cutting branches off to make bushes smaller. It isn't a speed topiary trimming contest. Pruning is really done to help a vine grow. One is supposed to trim the branches, carefully cutting away dead wood and then measuring just how much to clip off of the branches to stimulate good growth. For example, here are some instructions from the University Extension Service about pruning grapevines. This isn't funny, this is real. This is Although you may change your mind after you listen to this. To cane prune, select 2 to 4 new fruiting canes per vine. Cut back each of these to leave about 15 buds per cane. For wine grapes, leave about 20 to 30 buds per plant. For table grapes, leave 50 to 80 buds per plant. Leave a 1 or 2 bud spur cane near the fruiting cane with 1 or 2 buds each. Because these renewal spurs will produce the fruiting canes for the following year. That's way more complicated than I need to know. But you have to appreciate the attention to detail. This is not staying on today. You have to appreciate the attention to detail that good horticulture requires. You can't just go in chopping away. Individualized treatment is needed in order for the grapevine to sustain growth. If it doesn't happen, this I know, there'll be sour grapes. Literally, too many grape clusters growing on an unpruned vine end up being sour. Of course, I lift that up and I lay down my power tools because this pruning business is a biblical concept too. So we should turn to its metaphorical meaning from the Gospel of John when Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Branches that need pruning to bear good fruit that abides. So Jesus knew a thing or two about vineyard vine dressing too, and God. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes to help it bear more good fruit. If a person tends a vineyard and takes great care with each branch when trimming it, wouldn't God care just as much about the work of redeeming and sustaining us? God does not go about the work with some giant chainsaw or mechanical hedge trimmer slashing and cutting with abandon. Absolutely not. When God, the Holy One, prunes the branches, it is to inspire growth in each and every one of God's own. From the planting to the pruning, to grafting to harvest, God's loving attention is offered. Not to cut down, but to nurture the best flavor for character in each and every one, including us. God wants fruit that abides, and with it, we too can help nourish the world with the goodness of God's love. That's a profound, profound faith statement. And for those in the agrarian society of Jesus' day, it fit quite well. Even so, his words may have been surprising. The image of grapevines and a vineyard and the way he used them was a provocative choice. In fact, as many of his images and parables suggest, he was painting a picture that reversed the way things were conventionally understood. You see, 99 out of 100 people in Israel during Jesus' time were desperately poor. Outside of Jerusalem, almost all of them were tenant farmers growing crops for landowners other than themselves. Many had lost their family farms during the lean years that always came. They might have been allowed small gardens to grow grain to help feed the family if the weather cooperated and the insects didn't descend. But even in good years, the obligations of taxes and temple tithes were nearly impossible to fulfill. Or, if there was one too many children in the family, there could be too many mouths to feed. On the other side of that coin were the 1% who were wealthy. They too understood the value of land and its acquisition. With enough of it and enough peasants to farm it, they could grow cash crops. In the agribusiness, vineyards were a good investment. Grapes were relatively easy to grow. They could thrive even in marginal soil and dry climates. They were somewhat labor-intensive, what with frequent pruning from tenants and the need for hiring migrant labor for the harvest, but the cost was worth it. There was a lot of profit in wine. But for the 99 out of 100, life remained extremely challenging. No wonder that when such people heard Jesus and his promises of good news for the poor, they were lifted up. Contrary to what they heard or had believed, he declared that God was not the cause of their plight, but the hope of their salvation. They were not being punished by God for their poverty because of their sinfulness. That was heaped on by injustice. What God wanted was to turn things around, to prune back life's disappointments and their fears and the marginalization that society had made them endure. And the pruning, that pruning, was done with exquisite care so that the power of hope would be strengthened in them and the promise of love grafted on to their stems. I am the vine, so you can be the branches, he said. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit. And it grew faith in people who had become conditioned to expect little more in life than sour grapes. And that same word had the capacity to awaken something just as needed in those who saw their vineyards and their grapes and their peasants as commodities, only as means to the end of increasing their bottom line. But as Jesus' parable in Luke declared, having bigger barns filled with more produce doesn't help one attain eternal life or even a good life. It's not about having the best Chardonnays, Cabernets, or Pinots, but about being the best one can be in terms of fruits of the Spirit in love, compassion, forgiveness, justice, humility, patience. These fruits are what God wants and wills to grow. These are the values that need one's stewardship. These are the possibilities for character that need pruning for life to grow sweeter and for life's purposes to be better. Jesus' word came to those who thought life was different, that it was the haves who were ordained to have and the have-nots who were destined to be poor. And yet Jesus said all can be fruitful and all must share. That instead of this. Today, have you ever seen how the fruit of a cherry tree is harvested? You have if you've ever been up north in cherry season. One of the most prominent methods is called shaking, literally. A net is spread out underneath the tree. Then a mechanical arm from a machine called a shaker is extended to grip the fruit tree. And when its motor is turned on, the shaker actually vibrates so fast that it shakes the tree so forcefully that all the ripened cherries fall off. The bottom line is fulfilled. As many of the fruits as possible are taken from the tree. The only issue is that with this method of harvesting, cherry trees only live about 10 years. Then they're uprooted and thrown into the fire. That isn't what God wants, nor is it what life's stewardship should be about. It isn't so that the one with the most vineyards in the end wins. What counts most and what abides is in one's character. And it certainly isn't about a society or a church shaking you down until every cent is drained out of your pocket. Faithful stewardship is like horticulture, planting, pruning, grafting, cultivating what is true and beautiful and good in us. Stewardship, not to cut down, but to nurture the best flavor in each and every one, including us. God wants fruit that abides. So our Creator sent the Son to lovingly teach and to care so compassionately and to prune character so exquisitely that we are able to grow up to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.